I would like to invite the Monument Valley Mission Trip participants to come up. Let's go ahead and have you a seat on the front pew. I'm going to share some pictures from our trip over the last few weeks. We went to during spring break. And so, Monument Valley, come on up to the front pew, and I'll share some pictures here just real quick as they're coming up about what we did, what we saw, where we went. I feel like our church and our school is a wonderful, wonderful training ground for missionaries. Last week we talked about India and China and Guatemala, and I'm sure there might have been some other students that may have gone with their home church, some other place maybe. But it's an excellent training ground, I believe, for student missions. From our current student body, some of you students are going to graduate and you're going to become student missionaries somewhere and during your college experience. People such as Mr. Rayburn, he's a student missionary to clean the bathrooms in the ad building. Aren't you glad he's here? And like Dean Andrea is kind of doing some student missions. And we saw Archibek here over the weekend, right? Last year he did some student missions, and we got Robinson here and Rivera and Dean Crystal. These are student missions locally, and there can be student missions distance as well. So here's what we did, Monument Valley UCA Church Mission Trip. I'm going to run through these slides pretty quick and give some explanations about them real quick. And maybe participants, as you guys are going to share in a few moments, you can mention back to a picture that we had up here. But here we all are on the first Sabbath afternoon. If you notice, there's a young man in there that that's not with us right now. This little guy right here, that's Jake Purvis. He drove up from Luke Air Force Base to come spend some time with us, so that was kind of neat to see him. Well, we went to Utah, and in the southern part of Utah, down here by Lake Powell and the San Juan River, is a little town called Monument Valley, kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And we probably went about 3,000 miles round trip as we drove down there. It took us 2 days to drive down. There we are at filling up somewhere in Montana with our U-Haul trailer and our little caravan of vehicles that were driving down there. On the way down, we did stop at Arches National Park, and that was a lot of fun going to see Delicate Arch there. There's some of our wonderful participants. You'll recognize them there at Delicate Arch. And then the first morning that we had Monument Valley, looking out through the canyon of Rock Door Canyon, and this was the view that we had from the top of the house where we were staying. Beautiful view. Beautiful sunrise of the monuments there in Monument Valley. We stayed at the Dene Health and Healing Center. Many years ago, the Adventist Church had a hospital there in Monument Valley to work with the Navajo people. And the Navajo Nation eventually absorbed the health services into their organization, and so the church no longer has the hospital. There's still the church there, and there's still the school, the elementary school, but now they have the Dene Health and Healing Center, where community members can come and they can do a live-in health cleansing, detoxification, learn how to live healthfully kind of a thing. And you notice that they don't call it the Navajo Health and Healing Center. It is the Dene. Dene means the people, or the people of that region, and rather than Navajo. They feel that Navajo means thief, and it's not a nice word to call themselves, so they call themselves Dene, but you also hear them call themselves Navajo, so I don't know why they make that differentiation sometimes. But this is where we stayed when we pulled in on Wednesday night. They said, "Welcome to Motel 8 of Monument Valley." And this place was actually really nice. It was all built by donations and donated labor. It was a wonderful place for us to stay, and there were bedrooms, and guys slept on the floor, and girls slept way up top in this little octagon lighthouse, which is where the ladies were sleeping up there. Here's our host family, was Joyce and Joel Meyer. They've been missionaries in Nepal with Adventist Frontier Missions, and they felt the call to come and be at Monument Valley. And the interesting thing is that the Navajo people are also of Mongol descent, like the Nepalese. And so they had a lot of connections that they could already make with the Navajo people. Wonderful, wonderful family, very, very loving, very kind. Navajo were the ones that we interacted with and helped out. About 20 to 30 miles south of Monument Valley in Arizona, where there was a church, and we got right to work. Started down there painting the church, prepping the church, painting the exterior of the church. I don't know, this guy looks like Rambo or someone with his wire brush there. We prepping the church and painting it. They painted the whole exterior, the entire exterior of the church there in Kayenta. Here's a before picture of what it looked like, all prepped and ready, caulked and ready to go. And there's an after picture. Thanks to Mr. Plata and his wonderful air sprayer, they did a good job of that. And they also painted the trim on the trailer next door for the parsonage, for the pastor there. Then there was another group that went to the Dave Holiday house. Rochelle was part of that group, tearing out windows, replaced some new windows, did some sheetrock work, did some roofing work. The views that we had were incredible. Here's Mr. Williams taking apart some of the roof, and that right behind him is called Train Rock because it looks like a train. So some of the monuments and some of the rock structures were really amazing. There's Jake helping us out. He came up for a day and helped us on, he had a 24-hour leave or two-day leave, something from Luke Air Force, and he came up to help us out. Lunchtime, of course, got to make sure we eat. Thankfully, our cooks did us good. I came back 3 pounds heavier. But they say it wasn't their fault. They said I ate too much, which it was a lot of good food. I had to sample everything. It was really good. Something else we did is in the driveway of the mission, we graveled their driveway for them. They had a big pile of gravel there, and they needed it moved. So we said, we got hands. You got shovels, wheelbarrows. We shoveled their gravel driveway. I don't know if you can notice, it's kind of in the shadow here, but Rochelle had a very special ability. She can move that wheelbarrow without a wheel. I don't know if you can see the wheel missing there on the screen up there, but it fell off a couple times until we found the bracket and put it back on. That was exciting, though. Something else, we also did the mission school teacher's house before, a picture of painting it. We even got the kids involved. Dana Rose is helping. And then, what was her name, Dana Rose? Tamara. That was Tamara, one of the local children there as well. They were helping to paint the trim. Darian's learning how to spray with the spray gun. And there's an after picture of what the teacher's house looked like afterwards. It's really nice to freshen up their house. We also re-roofed their carport, put metal roofing on their carport. Did a lot of different things, a lot of different activities and different service projects that we got our hands dirty with and were able to do. I don't have a picture of one, but Philip and a couple others went over to the old hospital morgue, and they took some sledgehammers to the block structure of the morgue, and they demolished the morgue because the Navajos didn't want to destroy the morgue because of their fear of the spirit still. And even if it was a community member, they didn't want to go to the morgue and demolish the morgue, so Philip and a couple others and Ari, they went over and they demolished that thing and smashed the bricks and had a lot of fun, I think, doing that one. Demolition work. Here's the little Adventist mission school where we had Sabbath lunch. We went over there when school got started and we gave them balloon animals, showed them how to make dogs and giraffes and snakes, and we gave them a couple swords, but they couldn't cut anybody with them, thankfully. We did a vacation Bible school while we were there a few days, and we had a dozen or 15 or 20 kids show up, and that was a lot of fun doing a vacation Bible school. There's Maddie with a couple of the kids, teaching them about Jesus. Tyler's doing some games with them, running, doing tag, and all sorts of other Bible games. Jesse's about ready to play his part of being Paul in his missionary journeys. Looks so excited, doesn't he? Nariza helped out with crafts, and Dana Rose helped with crafts. Crafts, it was a lot of fun just doing great activities with the kids. On Friday of our first week there, we went out to a place where we could find petrified wood. Joel took us out to this hillside, this mesa, where there was wood logs sticking out of the hillside, as you can see in this picture here, and that's part of a petrified log, just kind of sticking out of the side of the hillside there. Amazing, amazing remnants of the flood. Here is a giant log on the top of that mesa just sitting there, but it's all rock. It's all petrified wood. And we were able to pick up rocks and petrified pieces and bring them home. And it was just really neat. And to think about how these most likely have been here since the flood. And how the flood waters, maybe the rocks were floating, and as the water receded, they got caught on top of this mesa, and they just sat there, and from the water saturation and the time, they turned into rock. It was really amazing. Really neat to see that. That was on our way on Friday, on our way to Loretta's house, which was not a typical house, as we would think of a house. It was the traditional Navajo hogan, where they build the hogan out of wooden pillars, logs that are stacked up. They're pillared. There's nine main pillars inside the hogan that hold up the hogan. And because this is a matriarchal society, they say those are for the 9 months of pregnancy, the nine pillars. And so the family gathers around the matriarch, the grandmother. And so we went to this hogan, which Joel and Joyce, they know the family, they've been doing Bible studies with them. And we got to experience what Navajo life was like. Here's the grandmother. And they have inside, like I said, it's made out of logs, and there's no nails, no anchors holding it together. It's all shaped perfectly, set in there, and then the dirt is piled all on top of it. And there's a hole in the middle for the stove, and there's the stove in the middle. We had haystack dinner with them. And to share a really quick experience, one of the professors from the University of Utah was visiting Thursday and Friday of our time being there. And they came with us out to the hogan. And they were doing a video presentation about the Mission Health and Healing Center, the Dene Health and Healing Center. And they wanted to get to know what Navajo life was like. And they interviewed Joel and Joyce Meyer for quite a while. And they came with us out to this hogan. And I asked them, I said, "Have you ever had haystacks before?" And they said, "No, that was a first experience, but it was good." I said, "It's kind of like a taco salad disassembled, right?" And like, "Yeah, it was good." So it was him and his wife that were there, and they were videotaping and just doing interviews. But inside this hogan, as you can see, there's these logs. It's amazing how it's all just set up there nicely. It's cedar, and they've stripped the cedar, and it's kind of a light-colored wood inside of there. The ceiling has a hole in it for ventilation and for light. And in the wintertime, they get rain, they get snow. And their beds get wet, and they say, "We just wait till it dries out, and we continue to live like that." No running water, no electricity. There's a dunny 20 meters away. That's how they live. On Sabbath, they asked me to speak the moment I got there, and I said, "Sure, I'll have something prepared." And the pastor, Pastor Charlie Whitehorse, the first Navajo pastor, I went to Wehmeyer as well, he was the translator. And they told me that to translate. I hadn't spoken with a translator for a while. It's been a few years. But after I preached, they said, "Typically we translate in thought or in paragraph rather than by sentence, because there's no direct translation for English into Navajo. Because the Navajo language is very limited in their vocabulary. They only have about 8,000 words, 6,000 to 8,000 words. And so they have to describe things that the English language has, but Navajo doesn't." And I thought, oh, so I wonder how my illustration of the universe and Canis Majoris went, the largest star. And they were like, that was a little more difficult, because I noticed the pastor had to do a lot more explaining about the heavens and things beyond us, because Navajo understanding is earth and here is reality. They see the sun and the stars, but beyond that, they don't have a much of an understanding. So it was exciting doing that. Here is "What a Friend We Have in Jesus" in Navajo. Someone, please sing that for me. Do you see? Can you read it? Can you understand it? You can kind of read it, but you kind of can't. It was really amazing to listen to them sing, though, in their native tongue, to try and sing along in their hymnals as well. Potluck was at the school. Lots of good food for potluck, of course. And then we found Mr. Hartman's house that he grew up in. Mr. Hartman grew up in Monument Valley. He tells us that his father, every morning, would stick the camera out this picture window right here and take a picture of the monuments. One of the first pictures I showed of the monuments there, show the sunrise picture right there. And so maybe next time we go, Mr. Hartman, you'll be able to come with us and share with us a little bit more about your stomping grounds there in Rock Door Canyon. Sabbath afternoon, we took a hike through Mystery Valley, and there were all sorts of arches and passageways that we went through. We saw some petroglyphs that were there from the Anasazi Indians, most likely, even before the Navajos were there. We were able to have some of the local girls go with us and explain some things. Sarah right here, she was one of the mission girls. They've been there about a year. Of course, here's Dana Rose. Here's Lakota and... can't remember the other name of the other girl. Forget her name. But they were able to tell us some certain things. And as we were driving through one of the canyons, a hawk flew overhead. And Lakota, one of the girls, blessed herself because of the hawk. She's a little more of a traditional Navajo. She's still Christian, but she's half Christian is what the Myers said. But she still blessed herself, and she had some of the Navajo tradition still ingrained in her as the hawk flew overhead. And then she didn't pick up any of the pottery that we were picking up because of the ancient societies and the people who have passed, kind of a thing like that. But Tyler was experiencing the big arch here. I think that was called a matrimony arch or anniversary arch. One of the two, something like that. Some of the Anasazi ruins are rock and mud remains with a little window. There were short people as well, but they had storehouses, and up in the cliffs and the cracks, they had these little homes. And it was amazing just to see these from the turn of the century, 1,000, 1,100. Amazing to see how they were still there. And Rochelle enjoyed herself in one of those. Here is a popular site is the teardrop arch. It's beautiful because you can see the monuments through this arch. Really neat thing to see. Before we left, we had to go visit the Mittens. We're just a few miles away. Other monuments that were left there. And it wasn't all just work or sightseeing. It was fun and games as Maddie, while they were out at the Dave Holiday house, decided to catch a horse and ride it. She was quite adventurous with that. And here's our cooks, along with one of the mission family's wives. If we didn't have our cooks, I'm telling you, we would have been up a creek without a paddle. Most definitely. They fed us well, and they fed us good. All healthy, great stuff. As you can see, we are eating here at the Grand Canyon lunch right before we go visit the Grand Canyon. Sandwiches and chips and all sorts of good things. Grand Canyon was our final stop before we blitzed our way back up home. It was a wonderful trip that we were able to take to share God's love with some of the people down there in southern Utah. And thankfully, we only had van trouble once. As we were driving up a hill, it cut out on us, and we just let it cool down, and we just didn't push it after that, and it survived. So for staff who are driving the van next time, just don't push it, or maybe it'll be better. I'll leave you guys with a picture there of sunrise. We climbed up to the top of a mesa, got sunrise there the day before we left. It was a beautiful, beautiful time. And now if anybody would like to share our experience that they had, you got a microphone there, David. I'm going to sit down for a few minutes and let you guys share a little bit.
Well, one of the experiences that I think of is the there was a couple of the Hogans that we were in, and the one was a woman that while we were there she wasn't doing any weaving, but a couple or one of our female members bought a hairpiece, and when she got home, she discovered that there was an earring hooked in the hairpiece. And so a little later, I took that back, and the woman was actually doing some weaving, so I was privileged. And then I told her why I'd come back, and she almost came to tears because she was wondering where that earring went to, because she saw the one there, but she couldn't find that other one, and she was sure she had had it, and she just was so appreciative that we just a little piece of rock with a hook on it was so precious, but we were willing to bring that back to her. And so she was, that was the one thing that I remembered.
So I really liked all the animals. Pretty much everyone there has like 5 or 6 horses per person, and there's about 20 dogs per horse. So, you know, a couple hundred dogs. Anyway, I really liked the animals. I guess that's not really like a missionary aspect. So the people were cool. They were really like quiet. Like the mission stories and stuff that we do for like VBS, they would just kind of sit there and stare at you. So it was really hard to get like they were a captive audience, but they didn't really like interact with you. So that was kind of hard. But just the people in general, they really demand respect from you, not by like what they do or what they say, but just like how they carry themselves, because they're just kind of quiet and really respectful. So that was cool.
I'd have to say that I was probably blessed the most by the scenery, and it's just like it's in the desert and there's nothing, but it's just beautiful and how God created the scenery, and it was awesome.
I really enjoyed the people and working with the little girls at VBS, because they just come and sit on your lap, and they didn't do a lot of talking. They were just really quiet, but they just like come up to you and just hug you, and you knew that they loved you, and it was really sweet. So.
I think the thing that I enjoyed the most about going to Monument Valley was getting to interact with a lot of the kids at VBS, because you know, some of them didn't know too much about God. And so it was just a lot of fun to minister to them.
I liked going to the Hogan, and Philip had brought his Native American flute, and one of the ladies saw me holding it, and she pointed at it, and apparently had been made by the Navajo people, but he played it for the matriarch of the family, and she really enjoyed that.
Well, I was really impressed with the missionaries there who live there full time. And I don't know if Pastor John mentioned this or not, but Joel and his wife are not employed by the mission. They work full-time, they have their own business, but they've dedicated their lives to this mission, and they've been there for many years now, so I was really impressed. And also, another family there is a dentist, and I think he was employed by the hospital, but he just lived in a simple little double-wide trailer there among all the other natives that were there, and I was just really impressed with the people giving of themselves, where they could have been in a much nicer place, in you know, making a lot more money, but they've just basically given up their lives for people who are less fortunate. And I also enjoyed being with all of you and getting to know you all better, because it was a lot of fun when you go on a mission trip. And I want to encourage everybody else who hasn't been on a trip to do that, because it's so bonding and just kind of solidifies you as a little family while you're gone.
Yes. I had the opportunity to help with the cooking with Karen Gee and Cindy, and there was a lot of other people that came in. We even had the pastor doing dishes a few times, and so that was really fun. I think one thing that really stuck out for me was we had a lady come and show us how to make the traditional fry bread that the Navajo make. And it was really fun and interesting to watch them. And she was amazing. But she started telling us some stories, and it just really struck me how much these people live in superstition and fear. And she was telling about her little granddaughter. I was frying some of the bread and the oil splashed onto my hand, and it wasn't a serious thing. I mean, I jumped back and she noticed that. And she started telling about her little granddaughter who had gotten hot coffee spilled on her chest, and how she was terrified to take her to the physicians and the doctors. So instead, they called the medicine man, and he apparently is a fire dancer, and he put burning bark into his mouth and chewed on it and put it all over her chest, this little girl, and how she got well and everything. And I guess maybe I just haven't traveled enough or something, but I didn't realize that kind of thing was still happening right here in the United States. I mean, this is Utah. And it was surprising, and it was shocking, and it made me realize how much there is a need for us to be getting to know our neighbors and the people that we're near. We don't have to travel to another country to find people that need to know the truth about Jesus, and that was really special to me.
How much time do I have, John? Oh, we're late. Well, my story starts about 40 years ago, but I won't give you the whole story. My dad was in the School of Dentistry, and I lived out at Monument Valley as a kid for about 6 weeks. So this time around, like John said, I happened to have a paint sprayer, and it was like they had some spray jobs, so all of a sudden I'm in charge of that. So I had about five people with me. I had Jesse and Ari, my son Darian, and Maddie. I don't see Maddie here today, so gone. Okay. So my crew, first part was just to do the church. I painted the outside of the church. And so, you know, with Jesse here. Now he didn't get sick until he was done with the church, so it must have been part of my cracking the whip on you. Okay.
What was that?
My question would be, did you get much talking done on the church project?
I got a lot of talking done on the trip. It was
a lot of talking.
Okay, so a lot of talking. So Maddie and Jesse, they were just, you know, you could just hear them just going and going and going. Yeah, they did a lot of work, too. It was amazing. And talking. And talking. And talking. So now the other part of the crew, now Dave and I, we kind of worked together and you know, sort of filled in as things were needed. Now, Ari, you worked with Darian. How much talking was going on your side of the project?
Almost zero.
Okay. So I was in charge of the extremist. You know, we had this side going and this side going, or not going. I did ask Darian, and you know, so did you ever say anything? It's like, no. Did Ari ever say anything? No. So I think you're pretty close. Almost nothing, and Jesse was going to town. One of the things that I appreciate about the cooks. And Krista was one of my childhood memories was eating, and they called it Navajo bread when I was there, but this fry bread. And so I asked Krista, you know, if you can ever figure out how they made that and what they did, you know, I'd like that. That'd be a good memory. So it ended up, I think, first day, she comes back, no, guess what I found out? Guess what? And I was figured out how to do Navajo bread. Yeah. So anyway, that was sort of, you know, one of the highlights of my part of the trip. One of the other things, as we were going through the shops, across, what do they call those shops? Just Yeah, craft shops. We went into different places, and I got to talking to one of the guys that was making some sort of jewelry, beads and string, fishing line. And he was an Adventist. And but yet, you know, he'd more or less fallen away. You know, it wasn't really important to him. And so I was able just to sort of encourage him to, you know, kind of get back with your friends, kind of, you know, don't just isolate yourself. And that would be sort of a challenge to everybody here. You know, we might have a tendency to want to just, you know, we disagree or whatever, and we want to just sort of not be part of the group. There is so much fun being part of the group, and I think that's part of the mission trip is we're part of a group, we kind of, you know, we connected in different ways that otherwise we wouldn't have.
There were several things that made this trip for me a true mission experience. One of the things was I can't overemphasize the amount of effort that the cooks did. They were there before anybody else got out of bed. 5 o'clock in the morning they were usually there, and sometimes before that, and they were the last ones to head to bed at the end of the day, sometimes not until 9:30 at night, trying to get things together, especially if there were lunches that had to be put together and things like that for groups going out to different places. So a lot of what got accomplished was really on the shoulders of three women and some others who helped in around and through there. It was mentioned that there was a dentist out there. His name is Gene Wilson. When I was in dental school 40 some odd years ago anyway, Gene Wilson was a dentist out in Monument Valley. He has lived in that area for 45 years there anyway, and talk about a sacrifice anyway. Very humble dwellings anyway, super nice guy. The dental students at the time anyway got a chance to go out there and spend 6 weeks doing a lot of their requirements and things like that. I didn't get that opportunity when I was in dental school. I got stuffed into another little area, but it was one of those things that has meant a lot to many, many people who have gone through Loma Linda at the dental school. The house that I spent most of my time at is with Kendall, Maddie's dad, anyway. He and I and Maddie, and on occasion we replaced, I think, four of the windows in there and one door. And it doesn't sound like a whole lot. The first day was learning what to take apart and what not to take apart. Mr. Holliday basically had built this house many years ago, and it kind of just sits, not necessarily on a knoll, but it wasn't certainly in a valley, and the wind blows out there kind of like it does in Spangle, and that fine sand and dirt was through everything. And we had to end up taking some panels off to even get down to where the windows were at and take those out and replace them. And first day, it took us all day long to get one window done anyway, but that was a learning curve. The last day, we got two done on the same day. So we accomplished a lot. Mr. Holliday, his father had been a pivotal individual in helping to establish the Navajo Reservation. He had remembered some very specific markings on some walls that he hadn't seen since he was a teenager, and there was a dispute between the Navajo and some other group about certain land areas, and he told the government officials, he said, well, you'll find this, and he explained, and I don't know if he drew a diagram, but explained specifically what they were found on these walls, and it settled a big dispute. He had uncles that had been in the military during the Second World War that were the talkers? Code talkers, anyway. And actually, his father came. His father was 98 years old. We had a picture of his father in the car there. And just happy as can be, and just as bright as could be also, too. One of the things I found, though, Monument Valley is a true mission experience. Having been to Borneo numerous times and out in the Pacific and places, I didn't feel that this was anything less of an mission experience than any other place I've ever been at, actually. And so I'm hoping that next year when this comes around, because I'm hoping that this will end up being an annual type situation. I think there's more, there's always things to be done there. I was a little bit surprised at first. You know, you think on a mission trip like this, you're going to go work at a church and things like that, some of the things we did. But we also worked at the house, several houses of people that were in the community anyway. And I thought, well, you know, that's as much of a mission project as anything else we did there, actually, and to help these people in the way that we did. So I really felt that we, for us, it was an impact on us, but I think it was also an impact on them also, too, that we would come and spend the time that we did there. So I would encourage you next year when this opportunity comes to take advantage of that if you can.
Thank you, everybody who was sharing there. I want to share a card that the Myers sent back or sent to us last week. A couple of things, actually. As we were packing up all of our gear and all of our tools, we accidentally left a large extension cord that belonged to David Sanford. And he said, "Ah, no, not any problem. I can go buy another one. It was more sentimental value than anything, this and that." He had it for 40 years or whatever. I don't know, 30 years. You're not 40 yet. He had it for a long time, and he asked Grant Williams, myself, we're like, "No, we haven't seen it." And Grant's like, "You know what? I saw it as we were packing up. It's under the deck. We missed it." So they contacted the Myers, and they said, "The next time we're coming, we'll come down and we'll get it. We'll take it. We'll pick it up." Well, 2 days later, in the mail, I find a flat rate priority box, heavy box, that has David and Pastor John Wagley on it. And inside is this extension cord for David. And it was kind of a wonderful thing. As I said, the Myers, they're a beautiful, wonderful family. In there, they sent this thank you card. And so I want to share this just with the church, since it wasn't just the 20 of us who went, but it was the church who sent us as well. "Dear Pastor John and the Monument Valley Mission Trip Group, thank you so much for all you did to help on our project here. You have been a real blessing. The traditional family that you helped came to church for the first time while you were here." I believe that was Dave Holiday family. First time they got to drill, they went to church. "I know they were grateful for your help. We hope that you all received as big a blessing as you left behind. We are looking forward to your coming again next year. It was a super blessing to have all the talented help with the willing spirit. Only God knows what the results will be in eternity. Much thanks, Joel and Joyce Meyer, Joella and Mark, their children. P.S. Thank you also for the lovely blanket and to the rest of the church family that was a part in the project." So a big thank you card from the Myers and the Monument Valley Mission Group down there. I believe that we have a very special musical piece by Dana Rose, and Miss Krista is going to play the piano for this portion. And Dana Rose's mother.
"One thing that I love there is to visit one of the Navajo homes. And you can see that they live so simple. They don't have a lot of clothes in the closet. They don't have food. They're stuck in the pantry, no technology, no power. So it just reminds me that myself, I love to live simple, just simple living. And one of the kids there, that helped doing the BVS, they love the crafting, and they said, "Oh, this is just one of my favorite here in BVS, doing crafting." And that time, she said, "I love to share with you about our Navajo language, Jesus loves me. Even it's hard for me to understand, but Pastor John showed me. He said that there is a lyrics in YouTube, so it's a lot easier for me to read, being you speak different language. So it's just easier for me to pronounce their language too. So listen to this. I hope you know this is Jesus loves me. You can hum this for us."
Thank you. Jesus, ayo ashoni, bina alzo si shelni, acheneki adeshi, dushit zil ta ebed zil. Jesus, ayo ashoni, Jesus, ayo ashoni. Jesus, ayushone, pizat isit hane. Jesus, ya adenia, na hazenia, kataisa, bahadge azeki, keto shoko beneye. Jesus, ayo shone. Jesus, ayo shone. Jesus, ayo shone. Pizad yasit hane. Jesus, asho, ashone. Tuzet zil taiko nehdi. Ya ashte sel ildezi, ta ezeki sa hatoba. Jesus, ayo shone. Jesus, ayo shone. Jesus, ayo shone. Bizad yashit hane. Jesus, ayo ashoni, shitu yikite huni, shitu yikita shasa, ayo ashoni eba. Jesus, ayo ashoni, Jesus, ayo ashoni. Jesus, ayo shone, bizad yasit hane.
The scripture reading that we had this morning that Marvin shared with us. The king will say to those on his right hand, Matthew 25, verse 34, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when do we see you sick or in prison or come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Last week we shared reports of India and China and Guatemala, and today we talked about Monument Valley, where each of these mission groups were going to the ends of the earth and they were ministering and serving to the least of these. Some didn't realize that they were in a least of these situation spiritually. Yet we were able to minister as a church, as a school body, to them through our preaching, through our interaction, through our physical touch to them, to our loving hugs, through our music and those various things. The thing is, we don't have to go on some grand mission trip to minister to someone else. We don't have to go overseas to minister to someone who is the least of these. It can be someone in the same room as us. It could be someone down the street here in Spangle. Does anybody know who lives down the street right there at the crossroads with the rundown barn? How about over in Liberty? Maybe some students over there that are needing some help. What about some of our own students here at Upper Columbia Academy? Who are the least of these in our circles of influence? God has put us here for a reason. Upper Columbia Academy and the church that goes along with the academy, the grounds of the academy that used to be a poor farm where they used to send people who weren't rich enough to pay for the hospitals. Years ago, our church leaders decided, let's put a school there. God has put us here for a reason. And I firmly believe and strongly believe that that reason is, yes, to raise and instruct young people to follow Jesus, but also to show them how to do that through service. And we've done that through our mission trips. Praise God. Maybe you weren't able to go with us. Maybe you're able to minister in the small ways to the people around you. And I hope that our presentation this morning, our mission report this morning, has challenged you. The ones last week have challenged you that you can do something locally, that you can do something today, tomorrow, next week, to be of service for Jesus. And it can be in just the little ways. It can be in just a minor way of smiling to somebody or saying, God loves you, or hi, how you doing? How's your day going? And really interact with them. I find that I have a problem with this sometimes, that I'm so task-oriented, I want to get somewhere or do something. I meet someone in the hallway or I meet someone at a door or something, and they actually will stand back and let me pass by when I should be the one standing back out of respect and letting them pass by. How is God going to be calling you to be of service to Him? I have to throw this plug in there. It's nominating committee time. Just something to say. Just got to say it. How is God calling you to be of service in the local church? But I want us to think outside of the local church, and how can you be of service to your neighbor who doesn't go to church? After we got back from the Utah trip, we pulled in Friday night at 9 o'clock. And we had the U-Haul trailer, and I really didn't want to take it back to the place on Sabbath, although I wouldn't see anybody there or anything. You just drop the trailer off and you drive away, kind of a thing. And so I said, you know what, I can go in the morning, Sabbath morning, and get back before church. I said, no, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to work on the Sabbath any more than I have to. Although, you know, Jesus said the ministers, they profane the tabernacle and they can do that kind of a thing. Ignore that. I work up here harder than some people on Sabbath, okay? I didn't want to take the trailer back on Sabbath. So I said, okay, after sundown Saturday night, I can take the trailer back, because even if I keep it over Sabbath, yeah, we're not using it. We're going to get charged for another day. That's okay. But if I get it back before Sunday morning, before they start on Sunday morning, then I shouldn't get charged Sunday. I take it back Saturday night after sundown, drop it off. I get back home at about 10 o'clock. I get the email receipt on Monday, and I see they charged me for Sunday as well, because they had checked it in right before it opened on Sunday. But even though, for some reason, their policy is, it was because I picked it up on Monday night at 5 o'clock. I didn't get it back before 5 p.m. I got it back when they checked it in at 8:30 a.m. So I called the guy up. I said, why are you charging me an extra day when I got it there before business hours? He said, well, this and that, and you should have had it here before 5 p.m. instead of this and that. I said, I had it there at 7:30 or 8, whenever, 9 o'clock, whatever. I had it there before you opened on Sunday. Well, we still have to charge you an extra day. And we got 10 minutes on the phone talking in circles. and I'm getting upset at him. I know that his policy is probably more correct because I've rented cars before, and if you don't get the car back at noon, when you checked it out at noon, they're going to charge you the next full day. And so I'm being ornery myself. Anybody ever done that? And I say, you know what? I'm wasting my time with you. I'm going to pay the extra money. I'm never going to use you again. Goodbye. Yikes. Holy Spirit, boom, instantly. Are you being of service to the guy at the U-Haul place? Even though you've never seen his face, he may never know that you're part of Upper Columbia Academy Church or whatever. Does that even matter? Are you being a minister to him? But yeah, Lord, he charged me extra when he shouldn't have. Does it matter? In the grand scheme of things, what's an extra $35? The whole day, the Holy Spirit was working on my heart. And the whole night, that night, I was just like, okay. In the middle of the night, the Holy Spirit woke me up, and I finally decided, okay, I'm calling him back in the morning, although I'm going to make a fool out of myself for apologizing. I feel like I'm going to make a fool out of myself. I'm going to call him back and apologize. Called him back. He didn't answer. It was his worker that answered. And I said, hey, yeah, this is John Wagley. I called yesterday, and the way that I ended the conversation and actually talked in the conversation was not very kind, and I shouldn't have done that, and I apologize. And the guy's like, oh yeah, you weren't talking to me, you were talking to my boss, but I'll tell my boss that you called and apologized, and he'll like that, he'll appreciate that. I said, thank you for doing that. How can we be of service in the little ways? It doesn't have to be a big mission trip. It doesn't have to be a big apology on the phone to the U-Haul guy, but whatever it can be, in your own situation, in your family, with your roommate, in your classes, at your workplace, how can you be of service for Jesus? I'll close with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace we have all been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is a gift that comes from God. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. For we, verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those good works are to glorify God, to serve other people, and to share his love and his light around us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we have gathered here this morning to celebrate your day of creation, the Sabbath, we have been reminded of how you work through us, broken vessels, cracked clay pots. You still work through us to touch other people's lives. And as the Monument Valley Mission Trip participants have shared how you have been working through them, may we be challenged. May we be encouraged to serve other people around us. And guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.